Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And that offering is coming around, and then the handout is coming to you. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to be off to the races tonight. Make sure everybody, gentlemen, gets one of those handouts. If you don't get a handout, wave down one of these Safer It boys, all right? Wave them down. And yes, sir. Yes, thank you. All right. So Hebrews chapter number 1, just to give you kind of a warm-up to the lesson. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. And then the handout that I'm giving you has got a ton of references on it. And we're going to do our best within the next best we can. We get out of here about 8:15, and so that's our goal. That's when the kids' classes end. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, just to get us started tonight. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's an amazing beginning to a book. And it's the only book of the New Testament that begins that way other than the gospel record of John that begins with the idea of the word. So everything that we just read is pointing to one simple idea. That simple idea is this: God works in different ways at different times. And he does that because he is working with mankind. He also is revealing himself progressively. God did not reveal everything to Adam that he eventually reveals to us in his word. He reveals himself progressively. By the way, that is still how he reveals himself to us. In the process of sanctification, when we get saved, the moment you became born again, you did not have great knowledge of anything. But later, as you go through the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, and as you're learning and as you're growing, God is revealing himself to you. And God will continue to reveal himself to you throughout the course of your entire life. In fact, I'll tell you something that seems a little bit crazy to imagine. Do you know that God will continue to reveal himself to you for all of eternity? Because there is so much to God, you cannot exhaust him. You cannot exhaust him. They say that in your marriage, you have to relearn your partner every so many years because people do indeed, whether you think so or not, people do change. There are fundamental parts of their nature that change. There are times in my wife and I's life where she has filled a certain role in our life and in our marriage that years later I was filling that role in our home and in our marriage. And so you have to learn people freshly. So here's the truth. When you look at what the Bible says about God, he is perpetually telling us more and more about himself. And that's what's going to happen for all of eternity. So God works at different times in different ways, and even though now we have what's considered to be the fullness of the gospel, there is still more yet to come. What we're going to be doing tonight, if you can give me control of the screen, I'll take it from here. If we've got it hooked up right, if I've got my adapter on, I do. I don't know that you'll be able to read it wonderfully, but what is going to be on the screen is exactly what's going to be on your paper. And therefore, you can actually fill in these blanks, and I'll give these blanks to you. Now, I'll say this, class, I won't repeat myself over and over again. So, I move too fast for that. So, get a pen, and if you want to fill this in, some of you have been asking for the notes that we've been going through. I am probably going to have those printed for next week, and that will include probably this chart. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to work through all seven of the dispensations. Now, I want to give you a word of caution again. Brother Ben Wise and I were in my office yesterday just kind of talking. And, if you're not careful, you can take some little thing that you think you learn and you can make it the test of orthodoxy. Now, what I mean by that is orthodoxy means that is the established set standard of beliefs that we generally all share. And if you're not careful, you're going to take some little thing that you believe, and it's going to become the test of whether or not anybody else really believes what's right. And I want you to know, you need to be careful about that. And when you interpret, he and I were talking about the parables. The parables are very mysterious sayings. They're even called dark sayings. And so not everything in the Bible is crystal clear.
And do you know it's that way on purpose? Because God expects us, in fact, He demands of us that we study and we learn and we grow. I would challenge you sometime to read quotes in the New Testament of verses in the Old Testament. And you will find that their interpretation and application, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is so far beyond anything that you would have ever thought, you'll almost give up. You'll be like, if that's what that meant, I totally missed it. So what I'm trying to tell you is be careful of taking any simple thing that you believe you learn and making it a big thing. Here's the big things. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. Any man who believes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ and turns from their sin is saved for all of eternity. That's the big stuff. That's the big stuff. Now, from there, there's a tier down. And then there's things like what we believe about the Bible. So there's all those things. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. What I'm going to teach you tonight isn't on any of the tiers. If you say, well, I'm not sure that actually begins at chapter 6, verse number 8. I think it's chapter 6, verse number 10. Well, you just fix your sheet, all right? You just change it however it pleases you. Because tonight, this is simply a method of learning how God has worked. It's not an end-all, be-all systematic system that is going to make everything perfect and we're saying that everything is this crisp. This is simply us studying the Word of God. This is a method of studying it. And so let's begin. This is already written. I'm not sure if it's on your sheet. I don't have a copy of the sheet that you do. But on the far side of your paper, you need to make sure that eternity past is written there. Because the beginning of God's story is not Genesis 1:1. The beginning of God's story is let me just put it this way. There is no beginning to God's story. God has always been. So we must always begin with the idea of eternity past. And that's what I have written vertically here at the other end of the arrow. I think sometimes we have a tendency to make man the center of all things, as if man is when everything began. Listen to me. Man is but a speck of dust to God. And so understand, there is what we call eternity past. Let's talk about some things that were happening in eternity past. We understand that God created the angels and His abode, referenced in the Bible as the third heaven, sometime in eternity past. The only reason we really know that is because when God created the garden, the serpent eventually was in it. And the Bible seems to indicate in the book of Job that the angels sang for joy at the creation of the world. By the way, God doesn't record any of that. Do you know why? It doesn't matter to us. It is not part of His redemptive plan. So the Bible is a record of God's redemptive plan. So really, there is an eternity past. What else happened in eternity past? I don't know. All I know is what God has told us, and that's what we're trying to study tonight. So let's begin at the dawn of creation, which is what we call the dispensation of innocence. Innocence. Now, innocence is the idea that there was a lack of knowledge, even of good and evil. And this is very simple for us to understand. This first dispensation was a dispensation of innocence. What is the tree that Adam and Eve ate of that they were not supposed to eat of? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what that means is they did not have a knowledge of good and evil. And here's the reason why. There was no evil. There was no evil in the world. There was no sin. Even the devil's presence, he himself had sin in him. The powers of darkness had sin in them, but it had not yet stained God's creation on earth. And so this first dispensation is a dispensation that we call innocence. By the way, innocence, we believe, also applies to those born, or shall we say even unborn, who have not yet reached a state where they understand right and wrong. It's what we call innocence. It's innocence. A child, 2 years old, they are not able to distinguish fully morality. Do they know certain things they should or shouldn't do? Yes. Do they have a full understanding of morality? Can a child at 2 years old make a decision between repenting of sin and putting faith in Christ? No, they cannot. Now, what you say, well, what is that age? We often call that what? The age of what? We call it the age of accountability. By the way, it is a scriptural principle. I'm not going to take the time to show it to you tonight. I don't have the references on hand. But there are at least three or four times in the Bible that it references that there is a time when a child comes to a place of understanding, where they're able to understand right and wrong. It's interesting. I was actually talking to someone one time. It was a very good Christian lady. And she told me, she said, I think the age of accountability is somewhere around the age when a child comes to an understanding of shame over the fact that they're naked. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, kids go through these phases, right? Like little babies, they don't know they're naked and they don't care. And then they go through like this toddler place where they're like naked and they're proud of it, right? They'll run through the house. They'll stand in front of anybody. They don't care, okay? Then there comes a time where they know they're naked and they start to cover it up. By the way, that's what happened in the Bible. Is Adam and Eve came to a place. So I'm not saying that God did that and now you know exactly the child has reached an age of accountability. I don't think that at all. I think it's a process. I think it happens in time. But I do think there's some principles there that are helpful to follow. And so here's what I'm saying to you. So under each one of these, I've written down for you the scripture references we would give to these dispensations. So they're always marked by three things. Every dispensation is marked by a responsibility. It's marked by a failure. And then it's marked by a judgment. There's a possibility that I can make that a little bit bigger for you. And so, some of you, that's the first time you've seen it, okay? And so remember from now on, bring your binoculars on Wednesday night, okay? So, first off, here was the responsibility. What was their duty? Do not eat, right? Wasn't God pretty plain? Here, look at all these trees. See this one? Don't eat that one. That's it. That's the simple test that they were given. What did they do? They ate, okay? So, there's the failure. So, what was man's first response to the test he was given to God's control over his life? It was rebellion. It was sin. It was failure. His first response was, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That was man and woman's first response. By the way, what was the judgment? They were sent out of the garden. They were sent out of the garden. Okay? So that included several things. This is very complicated. I don't have time to get into it tonight. But the Bible indicates that, I do not have time to get into that tonight. In the Garden of Eden, when they fell, they were sent out. And if you remember, there was a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden, and that disallowed them re-entrance. And there was a reason for that. But beyond that, there was the curse. And what was the curse? The curse was, now when Adam tills the ground, it's going to be difficult. Work was always part of God's plan for mankind, but now it was going to be what happened to man because of the work. He was going to till it. It was going to bring thorns and thistles and stony ground. It was going to be difficult. Women were always made by God to bear children, but now there was going to be pain and suffering involved in that process. And so, if anything, ladies, ought to cause you to hate sin, it should be understanding. The pain of childbirth is due. It's a consequence of sin. So having said that, their judgment is curse and death. By the way, remember what God told them? In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. It's amazing, though. They ate, they didn't drop dead. Do you want to know why? Because he was not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. The day they ate, spiritually, they died. That is the state in which you and I are born. We are born, if you will, and pardon the terminology for those of you this may be difficult language, but we are spiritually stillborn. We are brought forth physically, but spiritually we are dead. We're dead. That is because we failed the dispensation, if you will, of innocence. There is no more being born, if you will, innocent. We are born with a sin nature. We are determined, we are destined to sin at some point and some stage. You know, we were talking with someone who's going to be a new mother the other day, and we were talking about the difference in a baby's cries. Because a baby doesn't have one cry. Those of you who don't have kids, if you've had kids, babies have more than one cry. Okay? They have a cry for when they need something. They have a cry when they're mad. Okay? Babies develop these, and you can tell, generally, and a mom can even sit in the other room, and it was a brand new mother. She's about to give birth just very, very soon, and she said, my husband and I are already fighting over how much to let the baby cry. And I told him, I said, I always had a philosophy about this. My wife disagreed with me, but that's okay. She was there to make up the slack. My idea always was that the baby is crying and I pick it up and it doesn't stop crying, why am I holding it? If it's crying and I pick it up and it keeps crying, I might as well put it back down. And so I was never great at calming babies, and I'm still not very good at it. Let's talk about the second dispensation, and that is the matter of conscience. Let me explain what I mean by conscience. In conscience, there was no revelation from God. There were no rules and regulations laid down for him. Man left the garden and essentially had the opportunity to go and live under the guidance of his conscience. God put a conscience into all of mankind, a conscience. And a conscience is the voice inside of you that tells you do that or don't do that. You all know what a conscience is. If you look back to your childhood especially, you can remember, there are even times now as an adult, if you're getting ready to do something you know you're not supposed to do, your conscience starts to beat out of your chest. Something inside of you starts to provoke fear. That is the voice of God put in saved and unsaved people that says don't do that. When you get saved, your conscience is strengthened because it partners with the Holy Spirit. Your conscience can be trained by experience and education. Your conscience can be trained. Your conscience, let me tell you something. If you do something that's wrong, the first time you do it, your conscience is going to smite you. The second time you do it, your conscience is going to say, you know you're not supposed to do that. The third time, your conscience is going to say, I wish you'd stop doing that. The fourth time, your conscience is going to say, I guess this is what we're doing. And then the fifth time, and after that, your conscience is just going to go, you know what, never mind. You can train your conscience and tell it to be quiet. Some of you, by the way, are involved in some sins right now, and you're saying, well, I go to church, and I do regular things, and I don't feel convicted over this sin. Yeah, do you want to know why? You told your conscience to stop convicting you over it years ago. That's why you're not convicted over it anymore. You seared your conscience in that matter. And if you would go seek the Scriptures and seek the Holy Spirit, you might find that your conscience gets renewed and you go, I probably shouldn't be doing that. Yeah. So the conscience is a powerful tool. So what is the responsibility? Do good. Treat each other right. Have we ever done that in the history of the world? Okay, they were supposed to make blood sacrifices. Do you want to know how much that generation failed that test? Remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel lived under the dispensation of conscience. What was the command? It was very simple. Make a blood sacrifice just like the one God made in the Garden of Eden. What did Cain do? He brought the work of his hands. And it was rejected by God. Do you see how simple that is? God said, make the blood sacrifices like I showed you in the garden. You're passing it down through oral tradition. Treat each other well. What does Cain do? Murders his brother. That's the response of man to living under his own conscience. What is the failure? The Bible says at the end of that period, right before Noah, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That meant the love for sin was greater than the voice of right and wrong within them. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand because we live in that, don't we? We live in that. Our love for sin is often greater than the voice that we hear within. And so, what is the judgment? The judgment is the flood. The judgment is the flood. Next, we'll look at the third dispensation. I want to kind of move quickly. The third dispensation is the dispensation of human government. After Noah walks off the ark, one of the first things he tells him is, I want you to start holding other men accountable for what they do. Okay? Capital punishment is installed fresh off the ark. If a man sheds another man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And by the way, just in case anybody tries to tell you that that's no longer applicable, that is an eternal truth of God. In fact, get this, not instituting capital punishment does not value life, it devalues life. I want to say that again to try and make sense of what I'm saying. Here's what our society tells us. Well, just because someone murdered another person, if we take that person's life, we don't value life. Incorrect. When you do not take the life of a murderer, you have stated that the life they took had no value. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who take life should, in an orderly and a controlled fashion, have their life taken from them. That is justice. That's justice. And by the way, God even instituted that it couldn't be done just because of one witness. It had to be done under the eye of two witnesses. God was very thorough in His Word. So, by the way, after the flood, God instills human government. And He gives them this plain command. I want you to take you, Noah, you and your sons. I want you to spread out and I want you to replenish the earth. Did they do that? No. What did they build? Tower of Babel. They said, you want us to spread out? Nope. We're going up. We're going to take over heaven. How well did that work? So what was the judgment? You know what it is. God confounds their languages. God says, you won't split up on your own? Watch this. Now go find somebody that you can understand and you take off with them. That's what happened. By the way, if what I'm saying tonight is making sense, the Bible should be starting to come into view. Doesn't it? When you hear it this way, you're like, oh man, this makes a ton of sense. How God operated at different times. I want to move quickly because I've promised you prophecy. And we're just now hitting Abraham. All right? Let's talk about the dispensation of promise or of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are a certain number of men in the Scriptures, beginning with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And so we understand these were the patriarchs. These were the men that God used to bring us into the old covenant that God made with Israel. And so this is Genesis 12 to Exodus 19. What is their responsibility during this age? Okay, what does God tell Abraham to do? He tells them, he said, I want you to obey me. I want you to take responsibility. I want you to believe me. Go and do what I've asked you to do. Okay? What is the failure of this dispensation? And by the way, God highlights this in the Old Testament, but you might have missed it. Let me give you the failure of this dispensation. The Israelites, when they went down into Egypt, eventually served the Egyptian gods. They forsook Jehovah God in Egypt. Did you know that the children of Israel went through the first several plagues with Egypt? We sometimes get the idea that they were exempted from all of the plagues. That is untrue. They actually had to suffer, I believe it was the first three plagues. And then God said, from here on out, I'm going to sever Goshen and my children will no longer have to go through the plagues. But the children of Israel went through the first several plagues. Do you want to know why? Because they served Egyptian gods. And God plagued them for it and eventually delivered them from that. Eventually delivered them. So what was the judgment of them serving the Egyptian gods? They were in bondage for 430 years. This wasn't just because it happened. They were not serving the Jehovah God. So let's move again quickly if we can. All right? So let's talk about the law. We're almost to the cross. That's the good stuff. Now, ready for this? Here's a jump in time. Exodus 20 all the way to Acts chapter number 1 is this massive dispensation that we call the law. When you look at your Bible and you see two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's essentially the Old Testament of the law, the New Testament of grace. And so when you read that, understand that a majority of the Old Testament from Exodus all the way through Malachi is this dispensation of the law. What was their responsibility? I gave you 400 commands, obey all of them. Did they? No. No. By the way, let's make this. Can they? No, we can't obey the law. God brought man, as we said on Sunday, to the place of failure. Why? You cannot get saved if you do not understand sin. The law, the Bible says, was our what? It was our schoolmaster. The law taught us you cannot save yourself. So God put them through this test for them to understand we cannot obey our way to heaven. We need, listen to this, we need somebody to be obedient for us and take our place and be our sacrifice. That was the whole purpose of the law. They disobeyed. And by the way, the final straw of the disobedience of this dispensation is the Messiah appeared and they crucified him. The Messiah came and said, I am here to solve all of your problems, and they killed him. They killed him. It was the final, if you will, failure of this dispensation. What was the judgment, by the way? The judgment was, up until that point, many of the Jews had gathered back into the nation of Israel, and at this point, they were going to be scattered abroad, a worldwide dispersion, to the point where Israel was no longer even recognized as their own country. Did you know that Israel was not recognized as their own country until just recently? I say recently. Does anybody know what year it was? Yeah, some of you have been listening. 1948. And by the way, a Bible prophecy came true. I don't have time to go through all of it, but the Bible predicted that a nation would be brought forth in one day. In one day. And right on the heels of the end of the war, literally, Israel had been vacated. And there was a group, literally, of Jews that bonded together and overnight petitioned the UN to become a state, and it was approved in 24 hours. And Israel was a nation again. Do you know the last time they were a nation? All the way back here where we're looking at. Truly incredible. So, the law. Now let's move on quickly because we must. Let's talk about grace. Now, we've termed this grace. It's also appropriate to call it the church age. But we'll say grace because it really is an age or a dispensation in which we have the fullest understanding of the grace of God. Here's the reason why I don't think grace is necessarily as good of a term as church, because future dispensations will also be dispensations of grace. So the dispensation of grace is not going to end. That's the only means by which people will understand the gospel from here on out. So let's talk about the age of the church from Acts 2 to Revelation 4. Now, when it comes to the concept of the rapture, we're going to cover that in a whole Wednesday. We're going to take a whole Wednesday and discuss the doctrine of the rapture. It's something that we piece together from 4, 5, 6 different very clear passages. In fact, if the Lord continues to lead this way, I'm actually going to start the book of Revelation on Sunday nights, maybe this Sunday. And we'll discuss the 7 churches of Revelation. I'll preach a message on every one of them because, well, the Lord Jesus did. So it'd be appropriate for us to. So what is their responsibility? What is our responsibility? We don't have to talk about them anymore. Let's talk about us. What is our responsibility in this dispensation? To repent of our sin and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Can I ask you a question? Is the majority of the world doing that? No. 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 We are systematically, throughout the course of the last 2,000 years, rejecting God again. Right? That's what we're doing. Isn't that the status of our country? It's just a systematic time frame of rejecting God. And so, what is the judgment of this? The judgment of this is the tribulation. The judgment of this is Armageddon. And that leads us into, if you will, the second half of this current dispensation that we're in. At the end of the church age, we believe that the rapture takes place. The rapture is the catching away of every born-again believer of this current dispensation. Any believer previous to this dispensation, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, was resurrected at the resurrection of Christ and is already in heaven. So any believer of this present age is caught away or raptured out at the end of this dispensation. And that, if you will, gives birth to the next 7 years of judgment that we know as what? The tribulation period. The tribulation. How are people saved in the tribulation? You said, number one, are people saved in the tribulation? Yes, many people. How are people saved in the tribulation? It's pretty simple. They repent of their sin. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, I heard this and that. You probably heard a lot. And we'll discuss what the Bible does say about people getting saved in the tribulation. But we'll discuss that another time. It'll be a whole other lesson. But this tribulation period, by the way, there is almost nothing said in the Old Testament about the tribulation. Because the purpose of the Old Testament was to teach about Israel's repentance. And so God speaks more about their restoration during the millennial period. And so we have the tribulation, which lasts 7 years. Then the return of Jesus Christ. If you were to look up here for a moment, if we were to say that the second coming
was one book, the second coming of Jesus Christ. If the second coming were a book, it would be one book with two major chapters, rapture and return. So the best way to understand it, when we speak of the second coming of Christ, there's a rapture and there's a return. And both of them are part of what we would call the second coming of Christ. At the rapture, we meet Christ in the air. At the return, we come with him when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two and milk and honey flow. Big difference. So at the rapture, we go up. At the return, he comes down. Huge difference. Huge difference. At the rapture, we go up and judgment begins. When he comes down, judgment ends. Because with the word of his mouth, he destroys his enemies. Do you understand? He does that before he even sets foot down. While he's in the air and he speaks with the word of his mouth, he destroys his enemies. That's the power of the word of God. But even then, we're not done. Christ will literally come. I'm sorry, I've been forgetting to blow that up for you because I'm trying to hasten. The millennial kingdom. Christ will literally rule and reign on a throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. This is the passages of the Old Testament that teach us that a child will sit and play. The lion and the lamb will sit down together. And a child will play on the hole of an asp or a snake. And all the animals go, because everything goes back to a pre-fall condition in the world. Lifespan is extended. Children are going to be born. They're going to live much longer. They're going to go back to basically that time in Genesis when people were living for hundreds and hundreds of years. Can I tell you the amazing thing about the millennial reign? The amazing thing? All that, that's not that amazing. I'll tell you what's amazing. People still reject Jesus Christ. They still reject him. They can literally travel to Jerusalem, stand in a throne room, and look at him in the face, and they'll still reject him. By the way, the Bible seems to indicate in some passages that there will be some judgment during the millennial reign where Jesus will literally judge those who commit certain heinous sins during the millennial reign and cast them immediately into hell. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you think it's crazy that people reject Jesus Christ now, there is no end to the depravity and the hatred of God in man. Man loves sin that much. That much. And by the way, only by the grace of God are you not one of them. Not because you are better or smarter. Only by the grace of God. And so understand, this millennial reign. So their failure again is that they reject Jesus Christ. What is their judgment? Their judgment is eternal hell. The lake of fire for all of eternity. And so technically, beyond the millennial kingdom, there is what we would call the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment of all the unsaved. There are two great judgments in the book of Revelation, okay? The judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. It happens after the rapture. And then there is the great white throne judgment, which is unbelievers, and that is after the return. Now, I know that I'm saying a lot. By the way, this isn't like the end of the series. We're going to take apart, basically from here on out, we're going to start looking at the church age, rapture, return. So we're going to fast forward. We're not going to cover the old dispensations. We've done that the last several weeks, much longer than you wanted to. Not longer than I wanted to, longer than you wanted to. And then, at the great white throne, there will be a new heaven and new earth. You ever thought about what that'll be like? When sin is eradicated, but God restores mountains and lakes. For years and years, my wife and I used to joke. We lived in West Virginia. We lived in such a rural area. In fact, Ben and Kaylee came to the wedding. I wish one of you would go find Ben and ask him how rural of an area we used to live in. Because Ben came to the church and he said, when you said you lived in the middle of nowhere, he said, I had no idea. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, man, I did this for 15 years. I mean, we lived on the backside of nowhere. And God was good to us there. But for years, when Rebecca and I would take a vacation, we would go find a city. We would go find someplace where there were skyscrapers, and we'd go find a city. We'd go find cafes and diners in the middle of a city somewhere. And now, since I've been living here, I'm kind of getting back to that, I think I'd like a cabin in the woods for a weekend, you know? And so my point is this, can you imagine, because I really have had that on my mind lately, if I could just get maybe a couple of days somewhere relaxed, no cell phone signal, and just pray, read a couple of books. Can you imagine doing that for eternity? No pain, no suffering, no sin, no struggle, just sit. The Bible actually, God Himself calls eternity with Him rest. You will enter into my rest. I think that sounds great. So this is what we have to look forward to. And even beyond that, it's appropriate to say that beyond that is what we call eternity future. Who knows what God does beyond that? Have you ever thought that God, in eternity future, He may actually create multiple universes in which we have the opportunity to travel? Now, I'm not trying to be silly tonight. I'm really not. I'm not trying to be spooky or weird. What I'm telling you is you have no idea what He has planned. You don't have a clue. The original world that He created was not owned by oceans. You have no idea what He's going to do. You have no idea what worlds He's going to create and say, explore all this forever. You just don't know. What I'm trying to tell you is this. God has always had a perfect plan. What my real hope is tonight, and I'm just going to shut this down. I've got to. But do you see how perfect His plan is? He's never been a day late. Not one time. Not one time. So what we're going to do from here, just so you know, to keep you interested, we are going to immediately, maybe even next Wednesday evening, begin discussing the concept of the rapture. And then we will move into the tribulation period. Then we will discuss the millennial reign. We may take 1 week, maybe next Wednesday, and discuss a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, because just to let you know, the prophets of the Old Testament did not see everything God was going to do in the New Testament. They only had highlights of what God was going to do. And we're going to maybe discuss that next week. But we will get into the rapture, we'll get into the millennial reign, and maybe even just clear off a Wednesday. If somebody would write down a question, I'd love to answer questions one Wednesday night. We don't have time for it tonight because it's 8:21 and you're tired. So am I. Father, I hope that we can say with honesty that we love You tonight. Lord, if I may be so bold to say, we as humans do not feel worthy of this plan that You've laid out. But You've counted us worthy in the blood of Your Son. You've set up an eternal plan that not one thing one person could ever do would upset. God, thank You for what we have to look forward to. And let the goal of rest be enough to occupy our time and work. Help us to occupy and assault the gates of hell until You come and take us home. Help us to be busy about Your work, bringing others to You, glorifying Your name in our daily life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a question about what I've said tonight, you can come up and ask me right now, or you can write it down and we'll answer it another time. But I'm available. I'll be right here. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. The ladies need to meet right down here. Any lady who's interested in this trip, just come on down and have a meeting, because we're going to talk about a shopping trip as opposed to a big teaching conference.